I wonder if you would turn back in your Bibles to that passage in 1 John on page 864. One of the things that Spencer said at the beginning of this service, I wonder if you would just think about for a moment. He gave us that picture of what life will be like in the end. If you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, I want you just to think about that picture that Spencer read as we read from Revelation. That's your end. But what about now? What are you to do in the interim? That's what this passage that we're going to look at is all about. What are we to do in the interim? Over the last couple of weeks, we have seen how John wrote this letter to the church that was facing quite a bit of crisis. And he wrote this to them to reassure them and to help them to recognize the very evil of the false teachers who had come out from the church. Let me just paint the picture for you a little bit more clearly, in case you weren't here. The people that John was writing to was a church that had effectively gone through a church split. And they couldn't quite understand why. All of a sudden, some people who were in the church had started spouting all kinds of lies and half-truths about Jesus Christ. And when the others would not accept what they said, they became hostile, these false teachers became hostile to the group that were there, and eventually they left. And those who were left in the church were shaken to the core. Maybe they hadn't fully understood this gospel. Maybe there was more to it. Those who had left were claiming all kinds of spiritual experiences, saying this is the way to know God better. What were they to do? Well, John writes to them this letter to tell them first and foremost that they have the truth and that they should be confident in it. Confident in the truth, confident in their testimony from those who had seen Jesus, who had touched Jesus, who had studied him. They were not to go a different way. And this was very, very important, because those who had left, as I said, they were claiming all kinds of spiritual experiences. They were saying, this is the way that you learn more about God. So when we started to look at this, we saw very clearly that John sets out before them the reasons why they should have confidence. They should have confidence because of who it was that had taught them. They should have confidence because of their attitude towards sin, how it was very different from these false teachers. And they should have confidence primarily because of the very work of Jesus Christ. And last week, John continued. He continued to encourage them. And he said, look at yourselves. Take a good look at yourselves. Can't you see that God is at work in you? You obey his commands. You submit to his lordship. That's the very opposite from these false teachers. You love one another. Friends, these are signs that actually God is at work in you. So having given them reassurance then, having told them all this, John literally turns to them and says, but you still must go on. He says, live up to what you actually are. And he gives them three instructions on how to do that. And here's the first one. He says, I want you to love what God loves. I want you to love what God loves. Look how he says it in verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now let's just clear up, first of all, that possible misunderstanding. Here's John saying, do not love the world. But there are lots of places where we know that the Bible talks about loving the world. It says, doesn't it, in a very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So is there a contradiction here? No. Now what we must understand is that the same word for world is used in different contexts to mean different things. So sometimes the word the world stands literally just for the natural world, for the planet that we are on. Sometimes it's shorthand for the human race. So when it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, he's clearly talking about the human race that he loves, not the globe that we all exist on. But sometimes, like in this particular case, the word the world, that phrase, it's a shorthand for saying the very attitudes and values that this world has that are opposed to God and is so prevalent in our society. See, that's why Jesus sometimes talked about being in the world, but not of the world. Being on the planet, but not taking the attitudes and the values of your surrounding society. And there's a very, very stark reason why we are told you are not to love the world. Look at the second half of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, these two loves are mutually exclusive. In fact, you know, throughout this whole letter, John keeps presenting to his listeners, to Christians, he keeps presenting to them these very stark contrasts that he wants them to understand so that they can discern who they are and how very different they are from the people who have left. He says, you are in Christ, and these false teachers, they are not. You are in the light, and these false teachers are in the darkness. And you can tell that they're in the darkness because they do not obey what Jesus says. You are those who love, he says. They are those who hate. And now he then puts before them this other contrast. You must be the people who love the Father, not people who love the world. It's that sharp a contrast. There's a clear choice for us to make. To love the world here, it's not a fleeting emotion of our fancy. It's a deliberate act of our will. So to love the world means literally to set our attitudes, our hearts, our what we think and what we value on the very same things that the world, our society, values, which are opposed to God. Just think about that for one moment. We are not to set our attitudes and values to the attitudes and values that are prevalent in our society, because those are opposed to God. You know, James says precisely the same thing in James chapter 4. Look it up when you go home. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred to God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, it's not that we're supposed to kind of lock ourselves up or become, you know, take ourselves off to a monastery and just keep out the whole world. That's not what we're to do. We are to be in the world, just not to hold the very attitudes that it has. And that's very hard for us, because the attitudes and values of this world, of our society, let's be frank, are very appealing. They go to the very core of ourselves. They appeal to ourselves. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he does. It's all about me, isn't it? What I will benefit from, how I will feel, how I will get what I want. And more important than all of that, I will be better than you. Now, secretly, those are things that we love. But the problem is that those attitudes will lead us away from God and into sin and disobedience. So clearly, those attitudes are not from God. It's just that simple. Instead, we are to hold to what He wants us to hold on to. We are to live our lives to be submissive and obedient to God. And that's a very big challenge for all of us Christians. Every day. Because every day we are tempted to give in to our attitudes and values of this world. To look for what's in it for me. It's a battle every day for us to say, no, I'm going to live for the one who rescued me. For the one who loves me. For the one who knows and wants what's best for my life. Every day I need to say, not my will, but yours be done. That's what choosing the love of the Father means instead of the world. That's what God wants of us. So Christian, will you do it? Will you live that way? You know, there's another reason why loving God and not this world makes so much sense. And he says it in verse 17. He says, the world is not it's not permanent. The domination of sin, as we can see it, will not last forever. God will call this world, as we know it, to account, to a halt. I mean, that's exactly what God shows us in Revelation, isn't it? That's precisely what Jesus told us again and again, wasn't it? But don't you find that we have a different attitude? Don't you find that somehow as Christians, we somehow forget that and we see all that we can see in front of us and we think that that's permanent, that that's all that there is? I have a friend who's gone through quite a few bereavements. I can't quite understand. Every time I talk to her about it, she goes, well, you know, that's just life. That's it. We're here. We got to make the best of it. And for the life of me, I keep having this conversation with her to say, no, that's not all that there is. This isn't all that there is. But she has made out that this life is all that there is, and it's just going to keep going on. And I'm just passing through, as it were. But the Bible tells us something very, very different. And as Christians, our job is to see, is to believe what the Bible tells us. And therefore, to live for God. To live for what is permanent. Don't live for this world. Don't live for the attitudes and the prevailing values of this world. And it's very, very tempting to. No, live for what is permanent. That's what we are to do. And then he gives another piece of advice. He says, don't let these antichrists mislead you. He said, don't let these antichrists mislead you. Let's read what he says from verse 18 to verse 20, verse 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how you know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out, their going shows that none of them belong to us. Now let's just understand what he's saying. I want you to understand the times that you are living in, says John. We're in the last days. We live in those days between Jesus' first coming to the earth, his death and his resurrection, and his final coming again. That's the time that we live in. And that's the frame of mind that we must hold. And if we live in, live in those times, one of the things that John says, the Bible makes very clear will happen, is that the Antichrist will come, and many Antichrists will come. So we ought to expect it. John gives us, in fact, some marks of how we can recognize these antichrists. But before I do that, before we plunge in and look at these marks of these antichrists, I want us to realize what John's doing with us. He's highlighting to us the very danger of going along with these antichrists. I'll tell you how we can tell. Look with me again. Turn back or look at the very first couple of verses of chapter 1. Of John chapter 1. Sorry, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, that this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim, now here it is, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole point of the gospel being preached is so that you and I could come to know God. That's the whole point. But look where this Antichrist will lead you. So turn to the very last part of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse. Dear friends, dear children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Now, at first, you might think, well, what does that mean? Why would he say that? He's not saying as Christians, don't go and worship these idols that you would have seen in first century Greece. He's saying that these antichrists will lead you into a kind of Christian idolatry. A kind of Christian worship where you really don't know God, but you just go ahead and carry on with some kind of routine. That's where these false teachers, these antichrists, will lead you in the end. So you end up with a kind of vacuous Christianity, where you have all of the same things about Christianity, but yet you don't actually know Jesus Christ. Do you see? Don't follow, don't be misled by these antichrists. That's the point he's trying to get across to these Christians. So now let's take a look at some of the marks that he gives about these antichrists. Some of the ways that you can tell that they are. And he gives two clear signs. The first one, he says, is that they didn't want to fellowship with God's people. And the second is more important, that they denied that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't want to fellowship with God's people. You see, they didn't, by saying that, they had cut themselves off from God's people. And that was a sign that they did not really love God's people. Because those who love God love his people. It's that simple. Those who love God love his people. And that for us is a very challenging and a scary statement to make, isn't it? Because we find ourselves from time to time thinking, well, I don't really particularly like that person. I don't want to go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to come and meet with people. I don't want to come and pray with the rest of people. I'm just not really wanting to be with them. But we are told that love is not just a fleeting fancy. It's not something that comes up in our heart. It's a determination of our will. And we are to follow, we are to love God, and to love God is proved by how you love his people. Now that's not to say that everyone who leaves the church is an antichrist. But when a group separates itself from the church, when it claims that it's got some deeper understanding and experience, other than from other gospel people, then you ought to beware. And let's look at this second mark very quickly. This second mark, and more significantly, tells you what these antichrists are like. And the way that you can tell is by what they believe about Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told in this passage exactly what they say, but let's read through verses 20 to 23, and we'll get a bit of an idea. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Can you see what he is saying here? You are chosen. You are not like these Antichrists. You have the very blessing of God's Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to run after some crazy experience, some great thing that will make you know God more. You have God's blessing in you. And because you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you have the truth that teaches you all about God. You know it. And then he sets out this kind of banner, his benchmark. He says to them, "But and you know that those who have the truth have no lies in them. But yet look at these people and how they are lying about Jesus Christ." Now, as I said, we're not told exactly what these false teachers, these antichrists, actually said about Jesus Christ. But we have to assume that they believed something, and they said something about Jesus Christ. Only they gave only half-truths. So they would have said possibly something on the lines of this. They would have, at the very heart of what they said, they would have denied that Jesus Christ actually became flesh, and they would have denied the very work that Jesus has done on the cross to atone for our sins. So you hear, don't you, there are lots of churches where you will hear people sometimes say something a bit like this. Well, Jesus is really the window into the light of God. He shows us a little bit of what God is really like. And that sounds so very good and so very, well, that's right, isn't it? You'd accept that. But what you find with people who say stuff like that, when you say, but who is Jesus? He's the light into God. He's the prism for which we understand God. They don't say to you, he is God in the flesh, because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died on the cross for us. That is the kind of thing that you will that is up and down our country today. And John's great warning to us is, don't be associated with them. Don't go and join them, because you have no fellowship with them, because you have God and in you and they do not. And they will lead you further and further away from him. And then finally, you know, one of the things actually that Christians sometimes are often surprised about is the fact that we actually do get attacks from within the church. We're all aware that we will get attacks from outside, but when it comes from within the church, we're all flustered, like, oh my gosh, this is, how could this happen? Where did this come from? But yet, John said to us that these antichrists will come, and they will come from within us. So why is it that we are so surprised? Why would we, in 21st century Britain, be any more immune from antichrists than those who were being taught by the very apostles? So what are we to do about that? How are we to respond? How are we to protect ourselves, as it were? Well, here's what he says finally to us. He says, remain in Jesus Christ. Remain in him. Verse 24 to verse 27. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. We are to remain in the Word of God. We are to remember what God has taught us from his Word from the very beginning. And then we are to do it. You know, if you've heard from the very beginning, if what remains in you that you heard from the very beginning, if you continue to do that, then the Father, and you will remain in the Father and the Son. There's a relationship here that John is pointing out to us. You remain in God's Word, and God will remain in you. You know, Jesus says exactly the very same thing. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 15, and let's see that. John chapter 15 is, Jesus is just about to face crucifixion. It's the night before, page 762. And listen to the very instructions that he gives to his disciples. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If Jesus is telling his apostles that they must remain in him, then there must have been the possibility that they would not have remained. that they could have wandered off. So how are they to remain? Well, what does verse 10 say? If you obey my command, says Jesus, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And what is Jesus' command? Well, look at verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. This is what Jesus commands of us. It's not an aim, it's our benchmark. We are to obey this more than anything else. And if you find that just so challenging, like I do, if you find that the very call to love each your brothers and sisters in church, in this church, so very challenging, then friends, there is only one thing to do. You are to pray that God will enable you to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and then you are to do it. And that means all kinds of things. It means that we should love the way that Jesus loved. That means we should forgive when our brothers and sisters hurt us. That means we should pray for our brothers and sisters. It means we should be gentle with them. It means that we should want good of them. It means we should want the very best of them. It means that we should want to give them praise rather than want to get praise from them. It means so very much for us to be a people who love one another. That's to be our benchmark. And as you do this, as you submit to this very command that Jesus gives us, and you demonstrate it by loving one another, God will remain in you. And the promise that he made to you, friends, look at that promise again. The promise that Jesus makes to you is that you will have eternal life with him. Life in complete fellowship, friendship with God. Life so wonderful that when John tries to explain just how fantastic it will be, he kind of runs out of words, kind of superlatives, and the only way that he could describe it is by describing what won't be there. So he says to you, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sadness, no more fear, no disease, no more death. That's your promise if you trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what you've got to look forward to. And these people want to deceive you and take you away from that promise. So we are to be wary of them. We are to avoid them. And we are to remain in God. Remain in Jesus. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he says in verse 27, whom you received, you have the Holy Spirit in you, whom you received when you were converted. God provides for you all that you need to follow after him. There's no need for some supernatural experiences. There's no need for any new teaching. Just what God has said in his word. God's Spirit is in you. It's no counterfeit like these false teachers. So remain in him. You know, my prayer for us all is that as we commit ourselves to God, as we look forward to that day when all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will see him face to face and rejoice in unbelievable joy. As we do that, we will today choose to love what God loves, not let anyone deceive us, but remain in him.